The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com. Be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Here is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Well, we're looking at Christ in the Old Testament, particularly Christ in the book of Genesis. And as we think about our sermon this morning, what I want to share with you is the idea that we must believe in God's provision for our salvation. It's been a challenging Christmas season for me. I don't know about you. I've been very busy. Things haven't gone the way that I had hoped on a number of fronts, and so I've been trying to be focused and get things done, and so my wife, I didn't have the tree up. It's that bad. The tree's not even up yet. You know, my kids, if they were at the house, would be after me. Kaylin said, maybe I'll turn some music on, get you in the spirit a little bit, you know. And isn't that true about the power of music? The power of music is that it communicates emotions to us, and it couples those emotions with the thoughts of the words of the song. It's not just information that's generated. You can get that by reading a book. But when you put it to music, and you know how they do it in those movies, you know, when they get to that scene that they want you to get a little nervous about, they want to build the suspense, the music does it, you know, it aids your emotions. It's communicating the emotion that you're supposed to feel at the time, or if you're supposed to feel proud and you're supposed to feel happy or magnificent. So the music is, you know, a lot of brass and that kind of a thing. Music is that way, and it happens every year when we listen to Christmas carols. And you know what happens when you hear music that you've heard before? Music that's tied to something, and it happens every year with Christmas carols. You know, you hear the echo of emotions from Christmas past to Christmas present. The Christmas carols come, and I can't help but thinking of going downtown Akron, all bundled up with my parents, and walking the main street and seeing O'Neill's and Polsky's department stores and the big window displays as a little kid. They don't do that anymore, but they used to do that. And I hear Christmas music and I can't help but go back to those things and think of Christmases past. And this is perhaps, on another note, that was a pun, this is perhaps the reason the old King James Bible still speaks to so many, because of its cadence of language that works like music. You know, when Linus, in that Peanut special, quotes Luke chapter 2, and he does it in King James English, for many people, it brings back. There's a cadence to the old English that is growing less and less familiar for most, and awkward in some, but yet they're still there. It has that musical lilt to it that none of the other modern translations have. Well, one should not read this account of Genesis 18, without hearing the emotion in the tale of this childless couple and God's promise. I suppose it would be more to us if we were like them. And maybe you've experienced that longing for a child but couldn't have one, couldn't get pregnant, or whatever it was. I'm sure that speaks more to those women that are in that situation and how their hearts ache. But there is more here in this text. There's an echo going on. And the powerful promise of God in the real life experience of Abraham and Sarah is an echo of a long unfulfilled emotion. And that's what I want to touch on. Okay? Verses 1 through 8. What do we find? We find that the Lord appears. The Lord appears. And that's what we're told by the text. The text is very clear that the Lord, and it's capitalized. Again, the word capital is that the word Lord capitalized is the English way of getting to you that special Hebrew name of God that he revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, or the old King James would write it Jehovah. The Lord, God, himself. And we're told here, he appeared to him at this time. And the text there simply makes it read like the Lord made himself visible to Abraham. Because God is a spirit, doesn't have a body like men. Child's Catechism. So God made himself visible. The Lord God made himself visible in the appearance of, as we're told here, three men. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. That's how Abraham then describes what he sees. Moses just records what Abraham saw. We're told in the very first verse, God does it, and then this is what we have, what follows is what Abraham saw and witnessed. This visual, and the seeing here is the seeing with a comprehension. A seeing with, this is not just a visual like a vision, like I saw with my mind's eye, but this is seeing with comprehension in reality. And as the text moves forward, the Lord God appears in a normal human form. Note this. He meets Abraham. He eats with Abraham. He converses with Abraham. That's a very normal kind of a thing. The two others appearing with the Lord are later identified in chapter 19 as the angels who go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know that story. This manifestation of divine presence is more familiar than others narrated up to this point, and similar to the appearance of Christ in human flesh. I mean, think about that. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat by the door. Three men were standing in front of him. He runs and meets to them and bows himself to the earth and says, if I found favor, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And he goes on and on, right? John, chapter 1. Famous texts. We know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God when all things were made for him, right? All those things we read. And then we're told he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John opens his gospel with that, and you begin to see Jesus meeting, conversing, and eating with people. Very familiar. That's how God appears.
God doesn't appear in and he has at times, but in these instances he doesn't appear in all of his glory and his scary kind of a thing, but in a very familiar way. The echo. See, John 1:12 is the echo of Genesis 18. There's the echo of how God would come and be with man, to actually tabernacle with us. The presence of the tent of Abraham has that meaning to it. You go, there's a tent of meeting that Moses will erect, and so Jesus will tabernacle with his people.
So if you had your hand in the New Testament, keep going to Luke chapter 2, a familiar text. I won't read the whole thing, but you know how it begins. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. We have a setting. And Joseph goes from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Common, ordinary, everyday, yeah, I know. The birth of a child is a special event. It is a marvelous thing, and yet how many times has it happened in human history? That's how Jesus comes into the world. The appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ was like any other baby born to a woman. So familiar was it that when they came to the inn, I'm not getting any room. You wanted the stable? Sure, we'll take the stable. I mean, it's just like, what would happen? Born in the city of David, according to the echoes of the prophets of old, by God's divine providence, who oriented their lives to leave Nazareth in Galilee, to have to travel south, when she was great with child. Do you remember even being bounced around in the car when you were great with child? Can you imagine riding a donkey being great with child? I couldn't, and I'm a man. Born in a lowly and humble condition, because there's no room in the inn, in a cattle stall, a stable. Just as natural and normal, as commonplace as you can imagine. And though his appearance is attended by angels in a most magnificent way, yet who are the messengers? Shepherds. A motley bunch of shepherds. The rough and tumble guys. They live out in the open. And while the Lord was greeted with honor by Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ was turned out into an animal stall. You see, we must understand, as John 1 verse 14 and all and 12, excuse me, 1:12, is that the Lord became flesh. What's going on here is the echo. It's the echo. It's the promise. Genesis 18 is a step forward, but it's going to be echoed down through the ages. A yearning about God coming in a way that we can comprehend in our own flesh. To be with us, to identify with us. God appears. Verses 9 and 10, that promise seed is revisited. It's the echo. As you look at this text, so the Lord appears, and there's the promise to Sarah. With all the hospitality given by Abraham, and we see that in the first part, those first 8 verses, we get down to why the business, don't we? Verse 9. They announce why they're there. Where is Sarah, your wife? Now, that may seem like an odd way of putting it. I mean, if this is God, doesn't he know where she's at? Sure he knows.
He's saying it, just like sometimes a parent does the same thing. We're setting it up. Is Sarah listening? Have you ever done that? You know, when you've got something going on and you want someone to hear what you are about to say, and you make sure it's loud enough, you make sure it's directed in the right direction so they get it. Because where was Sarah? Well, she was doing the business of a wife. She was in the woman's quarters of the tent. He's the sheik, right? The big tent. And she's in the woman's quarters. She's there to help and to serve him. But when the guests come, it's Abraham's job to be the host. And so she does all the support stuff, you know, but she's back. But we know from our text, where is she? Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. She wasn't far away. And of course, tent doors, you know, that's not real thick. God knew where she was. He was just making sure she was listening. She was where she was supposed to be. They made sure that Sarah would hear the communication of promise that was to go to Abraham, but was meant for her. Now, what does God promise? Surely I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now that's somewhat problematic, because we're not given an account of God actually appearing or reappearing at the time of Sarah's giving birth or conceiving a child or those kinds of things. What are we talking about here? Well, in one sense, God promises a return of Abraham's kindness, but also I would suspect you that God is intimately involved in the conception of Isaac. It was not just his providence. He ordered things. He obviously used the normal course of events for Sarah to become pregnant, but we're told in our text what? It's not like the way the ESV so kindly does it. We're told here that the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. That's sort of a colloquialism of talking about she's too old. She couldn't conceive a child. I mean, you know. So God miraculously enabled her worn out body to be the vessel of life. God had to do that. He returned in miraculous power. It's an echo. It's an echo that Mary's going to hear. You see, this focus on the wife of Abraham and the promise of a certain son is an echo of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. A certain son will be born, and promises are being made. Romans 9, 8 and 9. Romans 9, 8 and 9. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Children of promise. Sons of promise. Not just of the flesh, not just the ordinary way, but promise. Luke chapter 1. We read it this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there will be no end." A visitation. A promise. Son. A son of promise. God's definitive work in this whole process. While the promise of the son to Sarah is renewal of the covenant of grace promise in Genesis 3:15, the promise to Mary is the reality of that promise and its fulfillment. The angel declares God's grace on Mary. God's grace as promised so long ago that was echoed down to the ages. Jehovah saves is promised as the Son of God and the promised Son of David, and God's redemptive promises are often repeated in order to encourage faith. Sarah's promise is repeated in chapter 18 and verse 10 and 14. Mary's is in 31 and 35, and the evidence is given in 36. When the angel says, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son who was called barren," God emphasizes the point, getting our attention. The promised seed that God had made in Genesis 3:15 is being echoed again for Sarah. We're seeing again the promise of Christ. And it's going to look forward, and Mary's going to hear that. You see, it is Christ again. And the bottom line is there faith in the promise? Is there faith in the promise? The need for faith, number three. For Sarah, we're reminded why Sarah needed faith and why God deals with her the way He does. In Genesis 18, verse 11, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah." We made comment about this. She couldn't have children naturally. Normally, it wasn't feasible. She'd probably gone into menopause a long time ago. Right? And as my wife and I joked with her recent surgery, no more kids. Right? But God says, "Oh, wait a minute. We're not done yet." You see, that's the point. That's the condition. For Sarah, she needed to have faith in the promise. Man's inability and the curse of sin is echoed in that condition statement. It's not possible for you on your own. You can't do this on your own. God must do it. Only God can bring it about. It will not happen as naturally as it seems. It's not natural for you because, well, you're dead in your sins. God's grace is received by faith. Faith in the promises of God is necessary. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" asks God. Of course not. But Sarah had laughed. And the laugh wasn't like, "Oh, that's funny." He was laughing like, "Well, is this really possible? I mean, am I now to have the joy of having a child at my advanced age?" And so the Lord answers, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you." There's the repeat. But Sarah denies it because she gets nervous because she realized what she's just done, right? And so the Lord reminds her, "But you did laugh." Thus, Isaac's name. But you see, nothing can thwart God's promises, not even man's sin. We may think, and Satan may have thought, "All I have to do is just corrupt this crown of God's creation and it's over with." God was not about to let that happen. He may have let Satan have his way. But as always is the case, God, what is meant for evil, God means for good. To reveal Himself even more. And so God would come in human form and even have a more intimate relationship with His creatures and His creation than was conceivably possible, perhaps. I say perhaps, I don't know everything, I'm not sovereign. Then He would have otherwise. For Mary, is it not what is required, that there be faith? You see it in the text. Luke chapter 1, 34. Mary hears this greeting, she hears the promise, and the first question is, "Well, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" At least Sarah was married. I mean, she had a husband. Aren't we a little bit
outside of the normal way of things happening here? The act of divine grace and power would bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the world as a man. So the angel explains that, yes, you don't have a husband, but that doesn't stop God either. After all, God made the womb, right? God made everything. He can do it. And so, yes, this is a unique event. This is a miraculous conception because this one has to be holy. And he will share in the humanity of his mother, but not of his father, because the transmission of sin, which is legal, coming through the headship of the Father, is not going to be applied to Christ. He will be sinless. And that's what he tells us in so many words. The Most High, the Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The unique way of his birth and his conception is all about maintaining that sinless condition. Stopping the transference of sin. There's no sin gene. It's a legal thing. He would not be a, shall I say, legal heir of Adam in the covenant of works, because he won't have a father, a human father as his father. His heavenly father is his father. God would use the humanity of woman. And isn't that interesting in God's economy how he works all this? Christ is still human. Fully human. God could have dropped him out of the heavens. He could have been fully human. But he goes through everything that a human being goes through and still maintains that real humanity. But he's not legally, not fully under the covenant of works in Adam and therefore lost. He's holy. But the echo is there. The need of faith is there. That act would require faith by Mary in the promises of God. And so how does she respond? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Faith. She accepted it. She believed in the promise. She responded in faith. The echoes of that promise to the centuries culminated in God's promise to Mary. Echoes, just like Christmas carols, just like music, echoes. God's promise is echoing to us. God had promised at the dawn of time to save mankind, and that promise is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was there with Abraham and Sarah, making the promise that echoed his promise in the garden to Eve. He was there that time. He was the one standing there, and the Isaac that was to be born was to be a type, a foreshadowing of him to come. Putting that upon the hearts of humanity, particularly the Jewish people, that would carry that until Mary would come in space and time. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man sent for us to redeem us from the bondage of curse and sin. This promise can only be received by faith. You've got it's grace, but you need to receive it by faith. That's the point. You have to believe in it. God enables you. God gives it, but you need to respond in faith. Now, what does living by faith mean? Let me just briefly touch on that, because that's what we're really talking about. There's the promise. What's it look like? There's an old movie that comes up this time of year. It's entitled Miracle on 34th Street. Anybody of you see that recently? Do you remember the plot of the movie is all about believing? And believing in Santa Claus? And so there's all the gymnastics about, you know, the character that's portraying Santa Claus and the whole court case. But what underneath it is human relationships. And there's a statement near the end where the woman who does not believe and sings anymore because she was jaded by life, she says to her daughter, "Faith is believing when common sense tells you not to." Remember that line? Now that's, you know, a bit kind of mushy stuff. Is that what faith is? I think there's some truth to it though, because it rings true in one sense, because this is it.
faith isn't just believing anything. It's not just believing in Santa Claus or believing in those, I can't think of the phraseology, there's another line in there when the lawyer's talking to her boyfriend. Those other intangibles, like love. But faith has knowledge and a commitment to the objective promises of God and Jesus Christ. We're not talking about generic faith. We're talking about biblical faith. And biblical faith has a knowledge and a commitment to the objective promises of God and Jesus Christ. That's what faith is, saving faith. That's what's missing in that little statement about faith in general. Because it wasn't saving faith, it was just, you know, that nice, warm, fuzzy faith. But that won't save you. Faith is trusting in God's promises in Jesus even when human understanding fails. Think Abraham and Sarah. Think about the Lord's Supper. Faith doesn't mean you can't question. It doesn't mean you can't struggle to understand. That's what Mary did. How's this going to be? I'm a virgin. I'm not married yet. I can't have a baby. I mean, we know how this works. Doesn't mean you can't question things. Faith doesn't mean you don't feel affliction or pain or suffering. Read the Psalms. David is full of faith, but he's also the one who says, God, why have you done this? And God, my heart's breaking. And what will you do about that? And he pours out his heart to God. Faith means, as the Apostle Paul talks about, is that we walk by God's grace and we believe His grace in all things. That's hard. It's hard to believe in God's grace when you're suffering, when things have gone all so terribly wrong. Faith is trusting that God is able to perform what He promises despite our weakness. That's what Christmas is all about. The echoes are the promises of God to do what we couldn't do, and that God would do it despite our weakness. Abraham considered himself as good as dead, and yet believed God. Sarah laughed at first because she thought, I can't have children. But she must have believed God because God worked in her life, and she certainly believed what she saw happen. Mary agreed and believed in God and embraced the promise, even though what it probably meant for her, ostracized, made fun of, ridiculed, but she embraced it. In condition of her own weakness, who was she to be chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, faith is not simply believing when common sense tells you not to. No. Faith is trusting God is able to perform what He promises despite our weakness. That's grace, folks. The Lord's Supper is all about grace. It's saying, you can't save yourself. I've done all that's needed. You just need to believe. And yeah, you're going to suffer in this life. And yeah, if the Lord tarries, you will die. But I will raise you from the dead. I will bring you into my kingdom. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you will live for eternity? Do you believe that you're in communion with Christ? See, that's faith, is trusting. God is able to perform what He's promised. And Christmas calls us back. And it echoes all those promises in the past. It calls us back to asking us, are you willing to believe that God is able? And that's how you look at tomorrow, and how you look at next week, in 6 months, when everything is saying, ain't going to happen. You say, but my God can. Because He's promised it. Let's pray. Lord God, we spent lots of time. I pray that You'd use the words that are Your words. We pray that we would believe in Christ and embrace Him, and we would understand Your grace, that it's not up to us. It's not how good we are. It's not how faithful we are. It's not how much we change our lives. And while we are called to be holy, it is about You keeping Your promises to us. Forgive us for our lack of faith and increase that faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.